Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Good morning. I'm really glad that you're here. Happy Easter. Okay, good. Now that that's out of the way, I'm really glad that you're here and really excited. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Nick Allen. I get to be the campus pastor of this location of Rolling Hills, and we're celebrating today the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a joy to be in this place. I got to tell you, all of the life that I have lived on this earth, every single year in it, I have tried at Easter time, maybe you have too, a peep. It's a tiny little marshmallow candy that is, it's covered in, it's shaped like a bunny or a chick or something random. It's covered in this like iridescent, powdery, crunchy sugar mess. I try one every single Easter and I hate them every year. Every year I say to myself, okay, this is probably the year when I'm gonna like these, in fact. And I know there's a lot of people out there that probably do, in fact, like Peeps. I have a child that loves Peeps and can't wait to have them every, they only sell them this one time a year. And I'm convinced that if there weren't a people that like the Peeps, that the marketers and the research analysts and all of the production people would take Peeps off the shelves and we wouldn't see them anymore if everybody were like me. But there's clearly a group of people out there that like the Peeps. I try one every single Easter and I hate them. Okay, that's out in the open. Everybody knows it. I come here every single week, and a lot of you do, and I say, and we're like, we're friends, we're family, we do this church thing. Like, I come all the time, and I like it a lot, and I've been in church my whole life. I fully recognize that there are people in the room that may give this a try once a year, and if you're being really honest, you don't like it. And I get that, and I'm sorry for that. And here's what I want to say on the outset of today as we dive into what another story that Jesus told as we celebrate the life that he lived and the life that he gave. Here's what I'm going to say. It's not going to be anything that I say today that makes you all of a sudden this year as opposed to any other year of your life. Oh, all of a sudden I like that now. And it's not going to be anything about the way that the music sounded or anything about the experience that you have. And I hope that it's a really good one. I hope that you walk away feeling like, wow, that's a really welcoming group of people. Wow, that's a really fun place to be. Wow. Like, I hope that you feel like this is a good place. But it's not going to be anything that we do in this moment that all of a sudden clicks something different in your life. And you're like, wow, I like that now. I didn't like it ever before in my life. But this year, oh, I tried the peep and I liked it. It's not going to be that. It's only gonna be something that God Almighty does inside of you to rebirth in you something that is brand new, that makes you walk away completely changed, saying to yourself, every single time that I've ever encountered that story, every single time that I've ever encountered that people, every single time that I've walked through those doors, I've just never liked it before. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I never liked it. It never stuck. If something is different today, it's only going to be because of what he does. We've been in a series in the life of our church. Those of us who've been, like, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus, these incredible stories that he told. And we've said every single week, and I'll say it again today, like, the stories that he told were stories, but they're not just stories, because they're stories that had a heavenly kingdom impact. They weren't just the bearers of some great illustration that taught people what God was like. They were actually the containers of the theological truth themselves. And when we look at them, not just with our Western American 2024 lens, but when we look at them really in particular with a Middle Eastern lens in which they were communicated and in which they were heard for the first time, we grab something different that changes us from the inside out. Jesus spoke in these incredible stories, and they are great stories, and they are illustrations.
And we can read them and take them at their face value, and we can all be like, well, that story made me more generous. That story made me more patient. That story made me more kind. That story made me less judgmental. Great. But beyond that, these stories are actually to introduce us to the character and the kingdom of God. We're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in Luke chapter 15. It's one of the Gospels. You flip about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the story of Jesus on earth. Before that, we'll read a verse from Mark. It says, he said, talking about Jesus, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Like, he's telling them what God is like. He's telling them what God's kingdom is like. He's telling them what it means to be a part of God's forever family. Or what parable, what story, what illustration shall we use to describe? And we've used quite a bit over the past couple of weeks. Like, we talked about a seed. Jesus told a story about that. We talked about a wedding banquet or a reception. Jesus told a story about that. We talked about, like, financial resources and how we manage them. We talked about, a guy that was robbed, not at gunpoint, because I don't know that they had those, but he was robbed and left for dead, and it was a crazy story, and you can read it. We did that one last week, and it was a good one. And today we talk about a family, but not just a family, about food. Y'all, I can get on board with an illustration that is about food. I wish that y'all were shocked by that. But you're not, and it's okay. So in Luke chapter 15, you know, the parables that Jesus spoke, they were often based on observations that he was making and sometimes based on questions that he was answering, and in this case, based on an accusation that he was responding to. If you read in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners.'" And you would think in that moment that this is a big enough moment that it could have stopped right there, but it didn't. It go on to include one more clause. "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And you think to yourself, okay, it's Easter Sunday. I'm supposed to be talking about an empty tomb, and we're going to get there. But there may be no better parable today on Easter in 2024, on March the 31st, right here in Nashville, Tennessee, that we talk about. Like maybe more than any of the others, this parable of the prodigal gives us the good news of Easter in a way that we may not have tasted it before. And what we hope and pray is that the Lord would do something in our lives to make us experience Easter in a way that we've never experienced it before. Who you ate with in this context communicated a lot about you. It communicated who you liked, who you aligned with, who you supported, who you were in community with. It's basically the equivalent of an Instagram like button. Like, we do that now. And like, I can look on the things that you have liked and the things that you have reposted and the things that you have retweeted and the things that you have hearted and shared, like, and it says something about who you are. And we make a lot of assumptions and we draw a lot of conclusions about the kind of person that you are based on the kinds of things that you follow. In those days, it was the kind of people that you were with. And so to sit down and eat with someone mattered. It meant alignment. It meant community. And you've got a whole group of people that are trying so hard in the middle of a context that's really, really difficult to observe a whole lot of purity laws from the Old Testament, like 613 commands, and a lot of them had to do with purity restrictions to make sure that they were continuing to follow really well the heart of God. And so that's why these people come up to Jesus and they're accusing him of impurity because of the people that he's surrounding himself with. You got some people in this Roman Empire who think to themselves, hey, listen, the only way that we're going to be able to maintain Old Testament purity laws and the only way that we're going to be able to maintain obedience to God is to step away and move somewhere else and live in the woods and be in a monastery. Well, that seems harsh. And then you got some people who are like, no, we can be a part of the culture. We can live in our townships under the oppressive Roman rule. We don't have to like it, but we can live within it as long as, here's the clause, as long as we don't eat with them. And so they accuse Jesus of breaking the as long as clause. Like, you can be there, you can walk amongst them, you can hang out, you can deliver a message to, as long as you don't eat with them. So you get to Luke chapter 15, and the accusation that the Pharisees and the teachers and scribes of the law want to make is that, why does your teacher welcome sinner and eat with them? And so he gives them this parable. And the Bible says a singular parable, but it's told in three parts. And if you go back and read all of Luke chapter 15, you'll get it. There was the first part about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them went missing. And so it just stands to reason that it's only one, no big deal. You've got 99, just count your losses and go. No, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one, and he tells everybody to rejoice when he brings it home. And then he tells a similar story about a woman who had a bunch of coins and she lost one of them and she turned her house upside down to find it. And when she did, she called her neighbors and they celebrated with her because she found that coin. It was very, very important. And then he tells a story about a family. It says, Jesus continued in verse 11. And if you have your analog Bibles or your digital Bibles or whatever you want to follow along with today, he says this: there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And this detail right here is crazy in two ways. And if you're sitting here in a Middle Eastern context and you're sitting here in the township of where Jesus was telling this story in response to this accusation, you knew that this was nuts in two ways. One, the son was basically saying, "I wish that you were dead." And that just seems way outside the bounds of what any child should say to their parent. The equivalent of saying, "I want my inheritance now," is wishing your parent were dead. And the second crazy detail is like it. The father did it, and that just seems, and I just went ahead and tell my kids in advance, FYI, you're disrespectful. This dad was different because he allowed his son to do it. He said the father divided his property between them. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And this Middle Eastern audience would have understood something very specific about that clause, "got together all that he had," because that clause, "got together all that he had," was the equivalent of saying, "I'm leaving and never, ever coming back. We are never, ever, ever getting back together. I'm not going to be a part of this family anymore." This was final. To the son who was gathering up everything that he had and walking away, this wasn't a trip. This wasn't going away to college. This wasn't sowing wild oats. This was, "I am leaving this family forever." And he went away. And we automatically picture, and it's natural for us, and it's probably the extent of what we think of when we talk about wild living. We picture bars, and we picture, scanning the crowd for the youngest person in the room. Okay, I can say this. Prostitutes. We think of all sorts of like rock bottom wild living in this moment. But there was actually to this audience who would have heard these words, something worse than even the thing that you think is the worst. It was squandering your wealth, wasting the father's inheritance, ruining your family name, not just in any old community, but in a Gentile community, an opposite of us Jewish people community. Doing business with them and losing property to them would have been worse. And pay attention, because Jesus is low-key about to bring it back to food, and it's an important part of this story. After the young man, verse 14, had spent everything, there was a severe famine. See, I told you it was going to be about food. Y'all are hungry. It's close to lunch. I get it. In the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And you can underline that in your Bibles because it's an important word, because it doesn't just mean any country. It doesn't just mean among their people. It means that country. It's like when Susan comes to me about something that my son did or did not do in the moment, says, "Well, guess what your son did? How come when it's like this, he's my son, as opposed to like this, he's our son? Like, guess what your son did?" Like, this is a that country moment. The son went away and squandered his whole wealth. He was poor in that kind of country, among those kind of people. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's that kind of people, and it's that kind of issue that they're facing. And here we are, looking at verse 15, he went on, hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And that's our underscore clue that we know this is a Gentile region, because Jews wouldn't have had pigs in their community. And like here in Middle Tennessee, we read pigs and we're thinking about Edleys. And in the Judean hill country, they're not thinking about Edleys, they're thinking about Leviticus. And they're thinking of all the rules and all the restrictions and all of the rock bottom sins that this young man was committing. And there is a whole difference between you and I reading feed pigs and thinking bacon, because they would have been not pigs. Are you serious? It was that kind of country among those kind of people? And then it gets worse. Even still, it says the young man longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And this is where our knowledge of Old Testament dietary restrictions and purity laws plus a Middle Eastern cultural norm comes in really handy. Jesus is low-key throwing punches at this point. How do we know? Because the initial accusation was, why does your teacher welcome sinners and eat with them? It's what sparked the story in the first place. All of Luke chapter 15 was prompted by a question about Jesus's unclean company, and now we're left with a famine that left a son of Israel longing for unclean food. This matters. The details of these stories are not accidental, and sometimes we get so preoccupied with the characters in the story, we forget about the audience of the story. And the characters of the story, we've got a younger son, we've got a loving father, we've got an older boy that we'll get to later on, but we've also got an audience that's hearing these words. A son of Israel, like, this teacher may be eaten with unclean company, but this son in the story longs for unclean food. The details matter. It says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him," he rehearsed this speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Basically, this guy's a general contractor, and everybody in the community had any sort of business depended on the wealth and the prosperity and the leadership of this wealthy father landowner. And so any of these other businesses, they're doing well enough because of him to have food to spare. Like, they're doing okay, so why don't you just make me like one of those, God? That's what his plan was. Okay, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, and we saw this in the story, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then the son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son." And he didn't get to the part about make me like one of your hired servants, because in that moment, the father threw his arms around him and said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And then the story continues. Like, it'd be great if the story just ended right there and we would celebrate Easter and the tomb is empty and it would be awesome, but we've got another character. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants." The Bible's really specific. Like, all the regular servants are inside. They're already feasting on the fat calf, but this servant is outside. He's probably a child who was sent to fetch something, and here he is walking around. He sees the kid, and he's like, "What's going on?" It says in verse 27, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." So the older brother didn't go in and join the party at that point. He became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat. I wasn't even asking for the fat calf. I just wanted a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Incidentally, my friends that I should be celebrating with, my friends that I'm allowed to celebrate with, my friends that are welcome at our table. And this guy goes out and squanders all your wealth among friends that are not allowed to be at our table and not worthy to be a part of our community. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he didn't say brother of mine at that point, "your son, look what your son did. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." And the father said, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," he's a son of mine, but don't forget, he's a brother of yours, "was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found." And there's so much that we could unpack about the Easter story just from this one parable of this prodigal family. But there's a couple things that are in your notes, and you can write them down to help yourself stay awake or just to remember things later on, whatever. The first one is this: in his sovereignty, it's his choice. God allows his children to choose. That younger son came to the dad and said, basically, "I wish that you were dead. Can I have my inheritance now?" And the father let him go. Like, there's a moment when we realize that the Father in heaven allows us a choice. It's written for us down in the book of Deuteronomy that in chapter 30, verse 11, it says, this is what God is speaking. "Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, hey, who will ascend and go to heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it." When you read the word obey it, it's not just obedience like follow the rules and don't mess up. It's obey it as in believe it. Obey it as in receive it. Obey it as in trust it. Here's the word that we're looking at. God is saying, hey, it's not too far. Nobody has to go up to heaven and get these words of mine for you so that you can obey it and believe it and receive it and trust it. It's not beyond the sea so that you have to ask, verse 13, who will cross the sea and get it to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it and believe it and receive it and trust it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you may obey it, believe it, trust it, like it. And think to yourself, wow, I mean, I've tried this before and it just never tasted good until now. And now, as opposed to every other time that I've heard this story, now, as opposed to every other time that I've sang these words, now, as opposed to every other time that I've had this once a year, now, as opposed to any other moment in my life, I finally get it. God says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, and it's a choice. There's no mistaking, and it's present in the story, and it's present in our lives, and we all have a story that we could share that would be sort of like this. There is no mistaking or avoiding the allure of sin. That son got together all he had, and he went and squandered all of his wealth in wild living, trying to make his own way among a people that he didn't belong with in that moment. And we read in Scripture, right at the very beginning, like there's this whole story about Adam and Eve, and they're in a garden, and there's this one thing that they're not supposed to do. And what did they do? They saw that it was pleasing, and they ate it. And it continues all the way through the Gospels into the book of Romans, where Paul writes to us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like every single one of us struggles with exactly what we all struggle with. I like Proverbs 9:17 because it describes this sin for us so good. It says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Y'all know that's true. Susan has a stash of Dove dark chocolates, like the big, like the family size bag, and she hides it in our house, not in the pantry where anybody can get it, but it's hidden, and she moves the hiding spot around. It's very shrewd, and I have a kid, and I won't say which one it is because I don't want anybody to know and throw them under the bus, but I have a kid who is so good at finding things. Y'all lose something this morning, she can find it. Oh, I said that it was one of the girls. That kind of narrows it down. I have two daughters and one son. Ouch. Okay. Well, one of the girls can find things like nobody. You lost your keys, you call us. She'll come over and find them, I promise. Like, she can find anything. And so I will low-key go to this kid sometimes and be like, hey, do you know where your mom is keeping the Dove dark chocolates right now? And she'll say, why do you ask? And I'll say, because if you do, you can go get us one and I won't tell. Dove dark chocolate anytime is good. But Dove dark chocolate, when you're not supposed to know where it is even better. Like, there's no mistake. Incidentally, in case you missed the whole point of the illustration, the Dove dark chocolate is the sin in this moment, and it's good. And it's even better because you realize you're not supposed to have it. Like, there's no mistaking in the world the allure of sin or the destruction that it leads to. After that young son had spent everything that he had and lost it all, there was a famine in the country, and he was in desperate need. And it's not until we recognize our very desperate need because of the sin in our lives that we can truly understand and eat and taste and know that it is a good story. There's no mistaking or avoiding the allure of sin or the absolute destruction that it leads to. And I'll say this, rock bottom varies. It varies from person to person. Rock bottom varies as people continue to seek self-sufficient solutions. And that's ultimately what the young man did. He went out and he was like, okay, there's a famine in the country. I'm in need. I know what I'll do. I'll go and hire myself out to a citizen of that country. Like, I'll take care of this on my own. I'll hire myself out. I'll long to fill my stomach with, oh my goodness, the pods that the pigs are eating. Oh, or I'll just go back to my dad. And it's not go back to my dad and get to be his son again. I'll go back to my dad and tell him that I'm not worthy to be called your son again. In fact, I don't even really want to be your son again. How about you make me like one of your hired servants because they have food to spare. And so I'll work for you for just a little bit of time and make up for all the lost time. And then as soon as I've saved up enough again, I can go live my life any way that I want to. Again, rock bottom varies from person to person. Maybe you know somebody and you're just praying that they'll hit rock bottom. And that's not hateful, it's hopeful because you know they need it. Or maybe you're somebody that's been at that rock bottom moment before and you hope and pray that your life never gets any lower than that. Because it was a wake-up call for you. And there's actually one thing worse than rock bottom. It's that level right before rock bottom when you still think you can figure it out on your own. When you still think you can take care of things. When you still think there's a comeback. There's this one thing that's worse than rock bottom, and it's the moment right above rock bottom when you still think you can figure it out on your own. And here we have the young son, and yet he's willing to go back. It's because of our sin, and Scripture's so clear that we deserve death and that we are dead. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin is death. And Ephesians is beautiful. It says this, that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You're already dead, already doomed, already lost, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work with those who are disobedient, who tried it and just don't like it, who want to go their own way, who don't want to be a part of the family or the kingdom and want to live life according to their agenda and their plans and their thoughts. All of us also lived, every single one of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings, Dove dark chocolate of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's certainly what the young son deserved. But this is the good news, and this is where the Easter story intersects this prodigal. It says in verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It's by grace that you've been saved. There's a local Bible study teacher, author, speaker. Her name is Christy McClellan. She's a friend of mine, and we love doing her studies here on campus. This is what she says is gospel gorgeous, and I don't know a better way to describe it than this. Because in his grace that knows no limit, that there's always an abundance of, in his grace, God took on the shame so that sinners could be spared. The young man got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, and there is such a picture of what that is, while you and I are a long way off, while you and I are still caught in our sin, Romans 8 says, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion on him, and he ran to his son. The son didn't get a chance to say the words yet. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And there's a point of the story that we've got to get. We got to put on our Middle Eastern lens, because if we don't put on our Middle Eastern lens, then we're left to think that, oh, this is just a dad who missed his son. And that's sweet. That's good, right? And as a parent, I feel that. I feel the love that I have for my kids. And I imagine that that is even just a fraction of the love that God has for me and you. And that's a beautiful part of the story. But if we don't put on a Middle Eastern lens to understand what this community was like, we're going to miss something really important about the story and why the father ran. Two things. One, in order to run in those days because of the dresses that they wore, and I don't know what they're called, we'll just call it a dress. It's weird, whatever. That old man, I mean, at this point, he's old enough to be an empty nester. No shame, okay? He had to hike that up and take off running through a field. And let me tell you, in that culture, what no well-respected businessman in the community would have ever been caught doing. Running. That's my biblical wisdom for the day, because I don't do it either. Okay, just kidding. And he was willing to lose his dignity, to take the shame, and to run with unabandoned to get to his kid. And we're left thinking, okay, he just loves him so much, he can't wait to get to his kid. And then you realize, no, there's something else at play, because in that community, maybe unlike this community or maybe not unlike this community, that's the sad thing, there was something called a kazaza ceremony. Sounds like a Disney word, but it's not. It meant that that father could have taken a clay pot and approached his son as he made his way back to the crested hill of the community and broken it at his feet. And not only the father, but the older brother or the mama or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or anybody from that community, because it wouldn't have just been the father and his family name that were shamed in that moment. The entire community would have been ashamed on the father's behalf for the behavior of the son. And anybody in that community that knew who he was and knew what he did could have taken a clay pot or a stone jar and run up that hill to meet that son and cracked it at his feet, and it would have been a symbol that said, you are not welcome here. It's broken and it's ill-repaired. It will never happen. You are excommunicated from this community. Just turn it on around and go back from where you came. You don't belong. And there's maybe somebody in this room, I don't know who you are, but you, it took a lot for you to come here today, because you've wrestled with and you've maybe heard you don't belong before. And you've thought that you're too far gone before. And you've been afraid to walk through doors like this before, because you just knew that there was going to be somebody waiting to tell you that you don't belong and tell you that you can't come here and tell you that you don't measure up, that you're not good enough, that you're not pure enough, that you're not holy enough, that you're not enough to be a part of whatever this is. And I applaud you for your courage today. And I tell you on behalf of this church and any church, I'm sorry you ever experienced that. And what's more, what kind of undoes me about this whole picture is not only might there be somebody brave in here who endured that kind of fear to walk in these doors, there's also empty chairs in here of people out there who would not be caught dead. Because what they think is, this is a place of judgment. What they think is, this is a place of y'all look around, we don't have any stone pots. There's no clay jars. We have a few little fake plants, but they're from Target, they don't count. Nobody's standing here ready to break something at your feet and tell you that you don't belong. And so for the father to spy out of his probably aging eyes that his son was cresting the top of the hill and to hike up his skirt and take running towards him, it was not just so he could hug a kid that he hadn't hugged in a while. It's not just because he missed him. It's not even because he loved him. It's because he wanted to spare him. Because had there been somebody in the community who got there first and broke that jar, it would have been over. And the father said, not on my watch. I'm gonna get there first. There's the Easter story. And it's so easy for us to look at this and be like, okay, I get it. That God, the Father in heaven, is the dad, the earthly dad in the story. And this is a picture of how much God, my heavenly Father, loves us so dearly. But it gets deeper than that because it's also a picture of the Son who would scorn shame and sacrifice authority and come down to dwell among us and with us and to endure everything from us on a cross. The love of the Father was found in the pain of the Son, Jesus, who sacrificed all authority and all power and all dignity and all everything so that we could come and so that we could be blessed and so that we could experience the table that's been set for us. Sometimes we spend all the time talking about how bad the kid is, not enough time talking about how good the Father is. We've been invited to a life that comes at an impossible cost that has already been paid. Bring the fat calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. Let's have dinner. You've been invited. This whole story is about food. It's about a table and who can come. Who gets to be there? You're invited. And it's up to us. It's up to me and you whether we receive it and like it or whether or not we miss it. Because there's the older brother. Scripture says he became angry and he refused to go in. So what did the father do? The same father that ran up the hill left the party to come and find the older son. And he pleaded with him. And he was like, you didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends who I was supposed to be celebrating with. And the son that was that far off, he gets to come back and you kill a fat calf. Oh no, the calf has to be fat. I feel seen. Whatever. He gets to have a party. And the son refused to go in. The thing that we learn about this story is that both boys were lost. Not just the one that went crazy wayward, but the one that stayed right at home. It's not about what the one son did that was so wrong, and it's not about what the one son did that was so-called so right, but only about the Father's enduring compassion. There's people in this room that have felt at one point in our lives or another that we were too far gone, too far off, and that's why Jesus used the details in the story so that his audience would have heard him so clearly. There is no one who is too far gone. There is no one who is too far off. You're blaming the tax collectors. You're blaming the Gentile sinners. You're blaming the people that have abandoned Israel. Let me just go ahead and tell you, there is nobody that is too far off to sit at the table that I've prepared, and you've all been invited. The son who thought he never had a seat, who didn't even know that he wanted it, was invited to the celebration. And one son refused to go in and be a part of it. This whole thing, this whole story, this whole opportunity is a chance to say, Happy Easter. He is risen. You are not too far off. No matter what you've ever thought, no matter what you've ever experienced, no matter what you've ever been afraid of, you're not too far off. So choose life. what he's offered to us today? Deuteronomy 30:11, it's not too far away. It's not too difficult. It's not beyond our reach to pick it up, taste it, and be so surprised about how good it really is. Tanner, earlier in the service, invited you guys to complete a connection card. And we want everybody to do this today. We're so excited to have everybody here for Easter. Y'all look so nice. But there's a spot on that card that has a bunch of options, and we want everybody to pick one. It's a chance to sit back and reflect and evaluate where you are and at what point you're encountering this story today. Maybe it's I just want to accept it. I've heard the story 1,000 times. I've understood the story 1,000 times. I've sang about it 1,000 times. My mama made me go and listen to this 1,000 times. But for one strange reason today, I've tasted it, and all of a sudden it's good. And so I'm going to accept. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. I'm going to receive what God has for me, this gift of salvation because of his death that's offered to me. Check that box. I'm going to follow up with you later this week and tell you how excited we are. I might kill a fat calf. It's going to be so good. Check that A. Or maybe it's B. I've done this before, and now I'm ready to take my next spiritual step, which is baptism. And baptism, more than anything else we do in the life of the church, tells the story of Easter because Christ died and was buried in a tomb. He didn't stay there. He came back to life. So when we go under the water, we're telling the story of what Jesus did for us. He died and was buried, and then he came back to life, and that's what happens to us. Our old way is gone, and we get to be brand new in Christ. We've been invited to a table that we didn't deserve, and we've been given a love that we didn't earn, and we just get to receive it. The C is, hey, I'm already a committed Christian. I love Jesus. I've been following him for a long time. So there you go. Mark it down and celebrate that today. Know that you didn't get to that point because you were good. You got to that point because he is. And then D, you just be bold and you say, I don't know. I came here once again, tried it, tasted it, I'm not sure. I would love more than anything to sit down and talk with you about what it means to know and follow Jesus. And if it wasn't this story today, it'll be another story in this book on another day of your life that draws you close and tells you how very much you're loved. As Monica sings, you've got some time. Ask the Lord, hey, where am I? What does it mean to be bold about my identity today? And what decision on Easter is God calling me to make to say that I am his?
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.